God wants to do something great with your life. He really did create you to live an extraordinary life, to make a difference, to change the world. God put a dream in every heart, and the dream really is His unique purpose for your life. He designed us all. Psalm 139 says that God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the psalmist there talks about how God wove us together in the womb to make us who we are, and we've learned that the DNA helix is like a weave, and it's just so intricately, God has designed us. He designed you. He really did. And I can just imagine that as He was designing every individual in the womb, He spoke that dream into you. I can imagine that God, in this particular little girl, says, "You will be an artist, and you will paint beautiful pictures for me." He spoke it into that little girl. I can imagine Him speaking into a young man who's going to grow up to be a man, and, "You will be a craftsman for me. You're going to use your hands and make beautiful things for my glory." And perhaps He might even say to another, He speaks to them, "You will be an athlete, and you will bring glory to me as you excel in athletics." Matter of fact, let me tell you about Eric Liddell, the winner of the men's 400 meters at the 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris. He was a very committed Christian whose story was told in the award-winning film Chariots of Fire. And he said, quote, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." Oh, the joy of living your life for God's pleasure. The world's going to tell you it's about money. It's you need to seek a career where you can make a lot of money, and you need to do this and you need to do that. But God created you and designed you and put in your heart something He wants you to do for His glory. And when you do that, not only do you bring great pleasure to God, but you will find extreme fulfillment in your own life as well. Yes, God wants to do something great with your life. Now, the unique purpose that God has for you, which is different for all of us, but the life that we live, if we are Christians, will always be connected to the same eternal purpose of God. I would state it this way. I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago. My purpose is to live my life for the glory of God and to influence others to Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you, you may word it a little bit different, you may say it a little bit different, but I would submit to you that if you know Jesus Christ, that's your purpose as well. To do everything you do for the glory of God, which says a lot, whether you're a runner in the Olympics or you're just a person who knows how to lead well, and the list goes on of all the ways that God can use us. But all of our uniqueness in all that we do for God really comes back to the same purpose. And I believe I have scripture for that, 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whatever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And then in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and this is the New Living Translation, it says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak," listen to this, "we speak for Christ. When we plead with others, come back to God." Or in the King James and New King James, "be reconciled to God." So God has put a dream in you, a unique way that you're to live your life for Him. Now you may not be fully aware of it, of this dream, but it's there. I promise you it's there. It may be buried under something, but it's there. God wants to help you discover it, either for the first time or to discover it again. And in discovering your dream, listen, you gain a sense of destiny with your life. How many people live their life. Even Christians get up, got to go to work, got to pay the bills. Da, da. It's time to go to church. That's enjoyable. But what's our purpose? Why are we here? What are we trying to do? And when you lay hold of your purpose and your uniqueness that God has made you, and you, that starts to weave together, all of a sudden something wells up within you that I call a sense of destiny. What does that mean? It means that you understand that you are on planet Earth to fulfill a mission that God has given you. And here's the thing. When you do this, and when I do this, here's the thing. God has put a dream in me, but he's put it in every one of you as well. And when we come together corporately, guess what? Not only does God want to do something great through you, God wants to do something great through us, see? Because we're part of the body of Christ. God wants to do something great with us. Do you believe that? I do. And it has nothing to do with how great we are. It has everything to do with how great he is and what he has done for us. Wake up to the dream that God has put in you. God wants to do something great through your life. What is the greatest thing that we can do in this life? Well, we live for his glory and we influence others to Christ. So let me give you another sentence statement at this point that I think says it well. The greatest thing we can do is meet the greatest need people have, their need for Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, which is where we find that verse that I quoted. We are ambassadors for Christ, verse 20 says. I want us to go back to the first part of chapter 5. And we realize here in this chapter that God has something very special for us. And witnessing, then, is more than just meeting needs. We've talked about this. Witnessing and doing evangelism involves meeting the needs of people. You've heard me preach on that, and I absolutely believe it. But listen very carefully. We are not being ambassadors for Christ until we get around to Jesus. People will not be saved because you feed them. They will not be saved because you give them clothes. They will not be saved because you, and the list goes on. Should we do those things? Absolutely. But the only way they'll ever be saved, they must hear about Jesus. If we are to be ambassadors for Christ, which we are, we must make it a part of our life to make sure we get around to Jesus and talk about him. Mark Hall, songwriter and singer for Casting Crowns, wrote a song called Here I Go Again. It speaks of his failure and our failure to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Here are the lyrics, part of them, of that song. Father, hear my prayer. I need the perfect words, words that he will hear and know they're straight from you. I don't know what to say. I only know it hurts to see my friends slowly fade away. So maybe this time I'll speak the words of life with your fire in my eyes. But that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? 'Cause here I go again, talking about the rain and mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around the truth, time is not his friend. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. One day, a man sitting in our home, as we were talking together, and he shared with me that his friend, longtime, lifelong friend, was dying. He also told me that his friend was not saved, didn't know Christ. And so we prayed. We prayed for this man, and we prayed for his soul and for his need for Christ. Not too long after that, he came back to share with me that his friend died. And because we had discussed the need for Christ, I asked him, did you witness to him? Did you have a chance to tell him about Christ? And I will never forget what he said. He said to me, No, I didn't witness to him because I did not want him to think that the only reason I was witnessing to him is because he was dying. I was afraid that he would, I'm adding to his words, I was afraid of what he would think of me doing it at this time. How sad. But we don't have to wait till someone's dying to have this excuse. I don't want to try to make everybody feel guilty today, but I want to challenge you. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What are we so afraid of? And what do we need to overcome our fear? And so I thought about that, and here's what I'd like to share with you this morning directly from Paul's words here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. We need motivation. Do you know that you do what you're motivated to do? Matter of fact, let me say it this way. You and I do what we want to do. So whatever motivates you, that's whatever your motives are, whatever drive, you're driven by something. Oh, yeah. All of us are driven by something. And if you're driven by the right motives, your life will become more like Christ. So let's take a look at that. Now, first of all, I just want to say, especially to the young people here today, but all of us, if I could get into your heart and into your head and find your dream for you, I would. If I could somehow sweep away all the lies that have covered up your dream, I would. But I can't. But what I can do is give the truth to you. And I want you to know that the truth will set you free. The truth will transform your life if you believe it. And I trust that the Holy Spirit of God can take the truth into the deepest recesses of your hearts today. And when he does that, he begins with the truth of God and his presence to make major changes, to set you free from your fears, to make you everything God wants you to be, everything you were designed to be, so that you can fulfill the dream that God put into you when he designed you and spoke into your life. That's when you're going to be happy, by the way, and fulfilled. God wants to do something great with your life. So let's see what motivated Paul. And as we do that, let's maybe find out how we ought to be motivated. Number one, Paul was motivated by future judgment. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 is about death. And how that when we die, until the resurrection, we're not naked. We have an interim body that God gives us until the resurrection. And then Paul talks about how, whether absent from the body or not, when I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. But whether present or absent, here's what Paul said. I want to please him. I want to please him. And then, having talked about that, in verses 9 and following, he begins a dissertation about motives that leads up to our verse I already quoted to you, verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ. What motivated Paul to be an ambassador? That's what I want us to look at today. And I have about three things to share with you. Number one, Paul was motivated by future judgment. Look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore, listen to what Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Paul lived every day in the light of this truth. And so should we. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our lives. This judgment is not to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or not. Praise God, that was settled at the cross. But we will give an account of what we've done with our lives. This motivated Paul. It ought to motivate us as well. Listen to what he says. He says, he describes this event with an interesting word. He says, terror. He looked on it as, and the word terror means to have fear or dread. And he says, I look to this time of standing before Christ as being full of terror in a way. And the New Living Translation reads that this way, our fearful responsibility to the Lord. In light of this fearful and dreadful day of judgment and accountability, here's what Paul says. Therefore, we persuade men. Persuade them to do what? Look at the context of the whole chapter. That they might know Christ. That they might be reconciled to God. Persuade men. The word persuade means to induce someone by words to believe something. That's what the word persuade means. In other words, it's very clear. Paul's witnessing definitely included getting around to Jesus. So he was motivated by future judgment, and so should we. Number two, there's a second thing that motivated Paul. I'm going to skip over to verses 14 and 15. And it will be on the screen. Paul was motivated by the love of Christ. The love of Christ. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge that if one died, that's Christ, for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live, listen, should live no longer for themselves. Hello. Should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Now, this is very interesting. As a matter of fact, the word compel here means to constrain, which means to press on every side and to wall up. It's like you're walking along and all of a sudden you feel pressure that's pushing you in, and all of a sudden you're walled up, and you only have one way to go. And therefore, you're constrained by that, in a good way. He uses the word compel here. The word literally means to press on every side. Let me give you some examples. It's like a straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. A straight, one of the definitions of it, is a narrow passageway connecting two large bodies of water. And so here comes a ship sailing along. If it wants to get to the other body of water, it will be constrained, compelled, walled up, and into a narrowness because it's the only way to get to the other side. That's the picture. It's a narrow passageway that constrains to one direction. Another example would be like a cattle squeeze, where cattle are pushed in, and on each side it narrows down until finally the beast is in a position where it cannot move so that the farmer can administer medication. That is another form of the word. It's what it means. Now, look at all those analogies, those pictures in your mind, and ask yourself, what is Paul saying? Paul says, I am walled up. I am constrained by the love of Christ. I believe that Paul was constrained and compelled to do what? Tell people about Jesus. You see, Paul was OCD. Obsessive compulsive disorder. You know what that means? Obsessive means there are thoughts you can't get out of your head, and a compulsion is a behavior you can't stop doing. Paul was OCD spiritually. He was. He was obsessed with certain thoughts. Are you listening? He was obsessed with thoughts about Christ, with thoughts about the gospel, and with thoughts about the need to get the gospel to other people. He thought about it all the time. And he also was compulsive. That's the word he used here. He says, I'm compelled to do this. What was his behavior that he just couldn't stop doing? He couldn't stop telling people about Jesus. He couldn't stop preaching the gospel. He was compelled to do so. What compelled him? the love of Christ. The love of Christ. That he knew the love of Christ in his own life, and he knew that Christ loved lost people and came to die for them, and he was obsessed and compulsive about getting the gospel to lost people. I submit to you that Christ's great love hemmed him in and pressed on him so much that he could not help but speak the gospel. You remember Jeremiah in the Old Testament? The word of the Lord came to him and he says, woe am I if I do not preach the word of the Lord. And Paul, I believe, said a similar thing, and oh, that we could say the same thing. What are you obsessed about? What are you obsessed about? What are you compulsively doing over and over again? Whether you have a disorder or not, we're all driven by something. And I submit to you, how far would Paul go to witness to people? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. Here's what Paul said. This is in the New Living Translation. Even though I am a free man with no master, and that's true. We're free in Jesus Christ, aren't we? Aren't we? We're free. We've been set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, even though I am free and I don't have any master, humanly speaking, I have become a slave to all people to bring them to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew. Why, Paul? To bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. Indeed, I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Paul was very flexible. Some of us won't change anything about our life in order to witness to somebody. If they're going to get saved, they're going to have to meet me here. That's not how Paul felt. He would go to extreme measures. Matter of fact, when he and Timothy were going to go on a missionary trip and so on, Timothy's father was a Gentile. His mom was Jewish. And as an adult man, he told Timothy, and Timothy didn't have to do this because it was not a legality, he says, I want you to get circumcised. I think you know what that means. As an adult male. Why, Paul? It's not necessary. Because I don't want anything standing in the way of winning Jewish people to Jesus. And if this will help us be more accepted by them, let's do it. One time he shaved his head and took a vow. He didn't have to do that. He did it. He would do almost anything, not sin. But he would go to extreme measures to make sure he could have the opportunity to tell somebody about Christ. Wow. So Paul was motivated by the love of Christ. Number three, Paul was motivated by his responsibility. Look at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, not just Paul, us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul was fully aware at all times that Jesus Christ had committed this ministry of reconciliation to him. And my brothers and sisters, I submit to you, Jesus Christ has committed the ministry of reconciliation to us as well. Therefore, we too need to be fully aware at all times of this commissioning, of this, we will answer at the Bema seat of Christ. We'll answer for this. Paul knew it. That's why he said it's terror. It's terrifying to me. It's dreadful. It doesn't mean it caused some inordinate fear in him. It just caused him to remember, this is an awesome thing, to stand before Christ and give account of my life. I want to give a good account of my life. Do you? Yeah. So, his responsibility weighed heavily upon him in a good way. Through the death and shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, this passage makes it clear that God has put everyone in a savable position. It says, the whole world has been reconciled to God, meaning potentially the blood of Christ is sufficient to save anybody. Anybody and everybody. And then, our responsibility then is having the joy to implore people to be reconciled to God. Now, this word implore reminds me of what he said previously about being compelled. Now he uses the word, I implore. You know what that means? It means to give a very passionate invitation. It's not, you wouldn't want to be saved, would you? Or, you know. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about becoming a spiritual maniac. I'm talking about loving people. Loving their souls enough. And you know they've got to hear about Jesus or they're not going to be saved. And you make it your intention to do everything you possibly can for that opportunity. Paul knew that was his responsibility and it is ours as well. Lastly, watch this one. Paul was motivated by future reward. So I talked about future judgment, but now I want to talk to you about future reward. I don't really have a verse here in this passage for it, but I will give you one from another part of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. Listen to what it says. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, he says to the Thessalonians. Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now give me full attention for just about 3 or 4 more minutes. What we do now affects eternity. Let me say it again. What we do right now in our daily life affects our eternity. Or as Bruce Wilkinson says, everything you do today will matter forever. What we do in this life is inexorably connected to our next life. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that God is going to reward us in heaven. Now, we can lose our rewards, 1 Corinthians 3. That's what it teaches. Wood, hay, and stubble, burned up. Gold, silver, precious stone survives. And that is where reward comes from, is for living a life that had quality spiritually. And so, the Bible, as a matter of fact, talks at least about 5 different crowns that we can receive from the Lord. And this message today won't go into all of them, but here's one of them in this passage. Notice what it says. It says here, Paul says, that the believers, the people he had influenced to Christ, were his crown of rejoicing. Some people call this the soul winner's crown. People who have influenced others to Jesus Christ. And let me say it to you this way. The people that we have brought to Jesus, the people that we have influenced to Jesus Christ, will be our crown of rejoicing at the return of Christ. It involves meeting their needs, their felt needs. It involves praying for them. You know I've taught you this. Of course it does. It involves showing them love. But it also must include getting around to Jesus. Are you with me? Listen to this verse from Daniel 12:3. This will blow your mind. It blew my mind. That's why I don't have one left. But listen to what it says. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I honestly don't know how this is going to flesh out. Does it mean we're going to shine like a big light bulb, like a star, literally? Well, that's what it says. All I know is, whew, this is pretty special. Listen, wise, Proverbs tells us, he who wins souls is wise. The wisest thing you can do is to influence an eternal soul so they can be in heaven someday. Nothing greater than that. It's wisdom at its greatest. And then it says, those who turn many to righteousness, and that's witnessing, it's influencing others to Christ, will shine like the stars forever and ever. Wow. That's our eternity. And what you're doing now will determine what happens in eternity. There is no greater joy than living out God's dream for your life, living for His pleasure and influencing others to Jesus Christ. And when you see, listen, when you see someone bow the knee, cross the line of faith and bow the knee to Jesus and trust in Christ, knowing that you had some small part in it, you will experience extreme joy and deep personal fulfillment. Why? Because the greatest thing we can do is to meet the greatest need people have. And that's their need for Jesus Christ. Lord, as we live our lives and engage with people, help us to get around to Jesus. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. this wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.